In the 1950s and 60s, Willie Mays was the iconic center fielder for, I believe it was called at the time, the New York Giants, which later became, of course, the San Francisco Giants. He was fast, he was powerful, he was electrifying. But he was a little slow in picking up some of the ways of the major league. Well, during his rookie year one time, Mays and a guy named Earl Rapp, who was on his team, and Rapp was not known for his speed. They were walking across the ball field towards the clubhouse, and Rapp suddenly bargained, race you the rest of the way for $5. Well, off they went, and Mays won easily. Rapp said, okay, let's have the $5. Mays was flabbergasted. He'd beaten Rapp by a long, long ways. Rapp owed him. Rapp declared, wasn't anything said about beating anybody. I just said I'd race you. Well, I'm guessing Mays paid up the money. And he later used that line on some other rookie. Well, sometimes that same kind of thing can carry over into our Bible reading. We make an assumptions, we can skip over details in our rush to get to what's next. Well, that happened to me in my preparations in Daniel 9. I knew the tail end of Daniel 9 is one of the most difficult passages in Daniel, if not the whole Bible. And I was overwhelmed, and I still kind of am. And in my study, though, I was so focused on the 70 weeks that he's going to talk about that I totally skipped over the significance of the three verses in between his long prayer and getting to the vision. Well, the more I studied, I realized, and as I read up, I thought, you know, we're going to save the complex for next week, and we're going to go with the comforting and clear this week. And I hope you'll be encouraged. Because guess what? Our God listens and he loves his people. That's good news. Let's pray. Lord, as we jump into your word, I want to thank you for your truths. And it's so really cool how you work. So many of the songs Cindy chose, even before I made my change, talk and speak of your great love for us. And that's amazing. And we see it here in this passage. And so even as there's giant, big things, end of the world, cataclysmic events being revealed in Daniel, at the same time, you're saying, Daniel, I love you. That is so beautiful. And I think we need to hear that today. We need that regular reminder. Yes, we fail, but Lord, even when we were yet sinners, you died for us because of your love. What an amazing truth. God, give us clarity and insight and understanding. Help us to be changed. In your name, amen. We're going to take a look, and I'm going to use the New Living Translation today to switch things up. I'll read the passage, and then we'll go into more detail. And in Daniel 9:20, we read, I went on praying and confessing my sin and the sin of the people, pleading with the Lord my God for Jerusalem, his holy mountain. As I was praying, Gabriel, whom I'd seen in the earlier vision, came swiftly to me at the time of the evening sacrifice. He explained to me, Daniel, I've come here to give you insight and understanding. The moment you began praying, a command was given, and I'm now here to tell you what it was. For you are very precious to God. Listen carefully so you can understand the meaning of your vision. All through chapter 9, Daniel has been praying. And we talked a little bit about that last week with an acronym, PRAY, P-R-A-Y, how Daniel, he prayed, he began by praising God for all he'd done. The R stands for repent. Daniel spent a lot of time confessing his sin and that of the people. Towards the end of that, his prayer, he asked, A for ask, and then Y for yield or saying yes to God. And that's a great pattern for our prayers. I hope that you might have thought about that acronym this week, and it was actually helpful in your prayers. Well, Daniel had followed that pattern. Maybe he came up with it. He repented of his sin and that of his people. And the interesting thing is we have to go back in time because the reason that he was carried off into exile as a teenager in the first place was because the nation had sinned. God had warned them over and over, if you don't follow me, I'm going to deal harshly with you. He had promised them, and guess what? God keeps his promises. And so when they turned their back on God, God said, okay, Babylon, come on through and take the people into exile for a while. But God also had said, when 70 years have passed and you finally turned back to me, guess what? You'll be brought back into the land. And God was about to fulfill that promise as well. And so Daniel shifted his prayer and his repenting and to ask God for help. And let's look at the tail end of where we were last week in 9:17 to 19. He said, "Now therefore, our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy. And for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy." So Daniel's appealing to God, please work on your behalf. Help your people. May you be praised. May you be glorified, God. And then he gets very specific in verse 19. He says, "O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name." And we're going to see God sets that plan in motion. I love the fact that he hears, God listens, God forgives, and he restores his people in love. Even when his people back then were disobedient and they had to pay the price, even when we are disobedient, he still loves us. And he acts in history in tenderness, compassion, and kindness. It's great. Well, let's begin again with verse 20 for today. And Daniel says, "I went on praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people, pleading with the Lord my God for Jerusalem, his holy mountain." Daniel keeps on praying. He's praying and praying and praying. It seems like he's praying for every sin under the book, under heaven. But what he's doing is he's praying, he's pleading, "God, for the sake of your name, for your glory." Because when the people disobeyed and the Babylonians sacked Jerusalem, the peoples of that time looked and they said, "Well, obviously your God is not that great. You kept bragging about how your God is the Lord of the universe. Well, he can't even protect you." Well, the fault wasn't with God. The fault was with the people. Daniel continues to pray. He takes sin seriously. And he's concerned with Jerusalem and with Israel because of God's reputation. You know, it's an interesting thing that the half-brother of Jesus, James, wrote the book of James, and he talked a lot about prayer in chapters 4 and chapter 5. In fact, he gave a very stern warning. Among other things, he said, "You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures." Well, what's Daniel doing? He's not asking. He is asking, and he's asking God, and that's the right direction to go. He knows it's important to pray. He knows it's important who to pray to, and how to pray is important. You see, he's not praying, "God, get me out of Babylon. I want out of here. Or I could use a new chariot, or I need some new threads, or make my life easier. Get rid of these bad guys." No, he's saying, "God, be glorified. I want the nations to once again praise you. I want my people to once again praise you." And he's going to continue to do that. Well, later in James, if you get to chapter 5, he says, "The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective." Righteous, that's interesting. Well, in and of ourselves, we are not righteous with God. But when we put our faith and trust in Jesus and are forgiven and are adopted into God's forever family, well, then we are given the righteousness of Jesus. Those who belong to God, when their prayers can be powerful and effective. Note, it doesn't say that sinlessness is a condition for answered prayer. Daniel wasn't perfect. Hence, he was praying, he was confessing his sins. We're not perfect. But boy, when we confess our sins and we're right with God, those who seek him, those who look to him, God listens. And that's a great thing. I love the fact that God is listening to Daniel's prayer. And why? Because Daniel's looking to God. And he knows he hasn't come to the point where he's sinless. He didn't get there, and we won't get there until we get to heaven. But nevertheless, he provides a great example of someone who prays according to criteria that God will listen. Wow, you're right with God, and you confess your sin, and you acknowledge me. When you pray, I will listen. I love the fact that he keeps praying, and it's to the right person, with the right motive, with the right reasons. And if you pray for God to be glorified, that's a prayer that God will answer with a little provision. If you pray, if you say, "God, I will praise and glorify you if you help me win the big game. I'll give you the credit if you help me." Well, you get the idea. But if your focus is on God to be glorified, no matter what, come what may, however it affects you, he will listen. And that's how Daniel is praying. And as he's praying in verse 21, something really cool happens. Take a look. As I was praying, Gabriel, whom I'd seen in an earlier vision, I believe in chapter 8, came swiftly to me at the time of evening sacrifice. Isn't that amazing? I'm praying. Meanwhile, God is sending one of his messenger angels, Gabriel. And Gabriel's mentioned a number of times. He comes in the book of Luke to tell Zechariah, you're going to have a son. You're going to name him John. He's going to be the forerunner of the Messiah. Gabriel also appears to Mary and announces, you're going to have a child. And he kind of gives the details. And this is pretty cool. Angels, you see, have the job. They are ministering spirits sent by God to do his work. Gabriel's cool, yeah, but really it's the God who sends Gabriel. But you see, Gabriel didn't just up and say, hey, I'm going to go see D-Man. No, God sent him and he had a task. And the fact is that Daniel is looking to God. He's praying. He's interacting. He's pleading God. And God answers and hears. Gabriel means strong man of God. And he's sent by the strong God to help a guy who may be kind of weak. Some people think that Gabriel's an archangel, but the Bible doesn't exactly, never explicitly says that. Well, it's interesting to note, it says Gabriel comes swiftly. In this translation, in the ESV and NIV, it says in swift flight. And so some people say, oh, swift flight, he must have wings. And that's the kind of where that picture gets a lot of its credence from. But some people make a really big deal out of the swiftly and swift flight. And they figure, wow, Daniel started praying at the beginning of verse 3. And he doesn't arrive until verse 20. He must have had to travel a long ways. You know, interstellar space must be really wide, getting from heaven to earth. And, you know, but, you know, the point of the passage is not how fast or how far Gabriel has to travel. It's when God says go, what's he do? Boom, he goes. So keep that in mind. So, and I wouldn't get all, wow, we learned about angels have wings. No, it just says he flew. It could be rocket power. You've never seen that on an angel before. So, you know, don't build a massive case on that. But as a side note here, this may mess your whole idea up. The word came swiftly can also be translated as, how, I don't know, but a root Hebrew word is in my extreme weariness. The verse might not be saying Gabriel came swiftly, but he might have come when Daniel was extremely weary. Okay, I don't know how that works, but that's one of the translations, and that's what the NAS does that. But if it's weary, it's not Gabriel who's weary, it's Daniel. And after all, he has been praying, he's been fasting. And if you pray, if you fast, if you are really pouring yourself out to God, and that is hard work. I know there's been times where I've just been the end of my wits and I fall down before God and I'm exhausted. And that probably, so it could be either Gabriel came fast, zoom, or Daniel was weary, or maybe the Hebrew somehow makes it seem it can do both, but I don't know about that for sure. But nevertheless, I'm encouraged. Daniel starts praying, God is paying attention. He's already answering. That is cool. I remember once in Thailand years ago, I suddenly realized I was going to need a lot of money in order to set up my house after a household after I graduated from language school, because I'd showed up in country with two suitcases. Oh, and I didn't have enough money to buy a rice cooker, toilet brush, a can of beans, let alone anything else. And I suddenly went, oh, wow. I was like the second missionary to go out on that program. So they hadn't thought through all the details. Like you need more than monthly support. You actually got to have supplies to set your house up. And they hadn't provided for that. But anyway, I go, oh, wow, I need money. Well, the next day I go to my little inbox at the language school. I look in. Wow, somebody sent me $1,000. Okay, the cool thing was back then before the internet, I know, can you imagine? People in America would send their money to Denver. At the end of the month, it would be sent to the headquarters in Singapore. At the end of that month, it would be sent to Thailand. You'd get to the Bangkok office, and then eventually the note would get up to where we were. So actually, God had worked in somebody's heart about 3 months earlier when they sent the check, which gradually made its way around the world to me before I even thought about praying for it. So that was really cool. God provides, he can do amazing stuff. Daniel starts to pray, and Gabriel's like, God is already on it. Isn't that great? So people of God, I want to say, praise, repent, ask God. Ask away, because what's he do? He listens. He responds. I love the fact his ears are clear. He hears everything perfectly, unlike a lot of the rest of us whose hearing's going south and is selective at other times. Oh, I didn't say that. But he is all about paying attention to what his children are saying to him. Don't you love that? Gabriel arrives, though, at a very specific time of day. In fact, it is the time of the evening sacrifice. Big deal. What's that? Oh, actually, it is a big deal. Because the evening sacrifice used to take place at the temple in Jerusalem. And the temple of Jerusalem has been wiped off the planet for decades now. And it was destroyed in 586. But Daniel still is thinking time in terms of what he'd be doing if he was still back in Jerusalem. Is that cool or what? Remember, he was a teenager when he got hauled off to exile. He was probably 15, 16, 17. He's now in his 80s. And for the last 60 years, he has been still thinking in terms of what would God have us do if we were back and things were as they should be. That's amazing. He's on Jerusalem time. Yahweh's clock is his clock. I love that. You know, when I was overseas, I always had a little clock on my computer set so I could instantly, it was a world clock, it's easy to do. I knew what time it was back home. I wonder what mom and dad are up to. Boom, oh, it's 7 o'clock in the morning. They're doing whatever. And that was kind of fun. I knew what was going on. Well, Daniel is really paying attention to how God wanted things to be. And so perhaps it's 5 o'clock as he checks his sundial in Babylon, and he goes, oh, he does the time conversion change, and boom, it's the time of evening sacrifice. Well, he's taken out of Jerusalem, but God's way of doing things isn't taken out of him. He's looking to God, and meanwhile, what's God doing? God is listening to him in verse 22. And Gabriel explained to him, Daniel, I've come here to give you insight and understanding. God is sent to give him understanding and insight into about what is going to take place. Daniel was concerned about the exile. He was concerned about the future. And he's about to find out about when God is going to restore his people and redeem his name and how long Israel would have to suffer in a pagan nation. The angel says, I'm going to give you insight and understanding. But as we know, he's also going to tell him, you need to pay attention to really think through this. And Dale Ralph Davis had some good insights on this passage. And I want to, one of his quotes is, this issue illustrates the link between our faith and our intelligence. Insight and understanding were a gift, but Daniel was still told to think through the message and come to an understanding concerning it. God's going to let him know what it's about, but he's still going to have to use his brain to engage and study. Well, Gabriel tells him, you began praying, and here was the answer. The moment, verse 23, you began praying, a command was given, and now I am here to tell you what it was. Don't you love that? Dear Lord, vroom, off he comes. God answers in an instant. And again, don't let the interstellar space travel thing get you. But if God decides to answer you, he could do it. God, boom, the answer could be right there. That knock on the door might be good news. That telephone call, he can set things into motion. God, I need money. Boom, there it was. Already covered it months earlier. You know why, though, did God give the answer at that exact moment? Not because the 70 years were about over, which is true, but look next, because God loves Daniel. I'm here to tell you what it was. You are very precious to God. A command was given because you're precious to God. Did you hear that? I came right away because you're precious to God, Daniel. That is so cool. The ESV puts it, you are greatly loved. The NIV says, you are highly esteemed. One commentator said, note this, as the apocalyptic prophet in the New Testament, John, was the disciple whom Jesus loved, so the apocalyptic prophet of the Old Testament was greatly beloved of God. Isn't that amazing? John had this crazy, wild vision and revelation, and he was the one Jesus loved, very specially. Daniel, who is an amazing prophet in the Old Testament, is also told you are loved. You know what? God loves people. He wants to relate to them. He wants to care for them. He makes a way through Jesus for people to know him. I put a number of verses in your handout, and I encourage you to look at those. But Jeremiah 31 says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Before God created the heavens and the earth, before you showed up on this planet, he'd chosen you. He loves you. We know that God loves the world. He sent his son. He also wrote, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. Ephesians, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave up himself for us. This is how we know what love is. 1 John 3:16, Jesus laid down his life for us. 1 John 4, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one only son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Think about it. You are loved by God. You are treasured by him, in fact. Zephaniah 3:17, one of the best verses ever. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Wow. The New Living Translation put this way. He will take delight in you with gladness. With his love, he will calm all your fears. He will rejoice over you with joyful songs. When God sings over you, he doesn't go, ay, caramba, what was I thinking when? No, I've admitted in the past, I've confessed to singing songs for the cats. I do it because I like them, but don't tell the cats that. It's goofy, I am too. But I've also been known to sing songs to my kids because I'm crazy about them, even when they drive me crazy. Well, God sings over you, and that's kind of crazy. The God in the universe who formed you in your mother's womb and knew how terrible you'd treat him sometimes still loves you. In fact, God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We're also told we love him because he first loved us. Zephaniah says God delights in his children. He delights in you. I know you look in the mirror and you go, most of you go, oh. Some of you go, oh. But that's another story. But God delights in you. You don't make him want to shout. You make him want to sing. Is that amazing? Is that incredible? I mean, if you're honest with yourself, you see your faith, your flaws and everything else. Daniel, though, is loved. He's precious. He's esteemed. He's treasured. And that can apply to you as well. Now, remember, he has just spent a bunch of time confessing his sins. So he's aware of how dirty and falling short of God's glory he is. Daniel has just said, God, me and all your people are a bunch of scumbags. But guess what? God says, oh, Daniel, I know that, but I love you. I treasure you. You are valuable to me. Is this amazing or what? What an incredible little sneak that in there to Daniel passage. Not only that, in chapter 10, in verse 11, it says, oh, Daniel, man greatly loved. In verse 19, oh, man greatly loved. Daniel love God. More importantly, God loved Daniel. Yes, he tried to please him. Yes, he followed the law. He probably was a lot holier in a lot of ways, so to speak, than we are. He, though, like David, was a man after God's own heart, you know, minus the murder and the marriage mayhem. But know this, like Daniel and like David, you too are loved. Men, you're greatly loved. Women, you're greatly loved by our God. That, my friends, is amazing, wonderful, fabulous, powerful, undeserved. You know, we've seen God listens to those who look to him. And not only that, though, God loves them. And those God loves, he hears, and those that honor him, he honors. Daniel is precious to God, and so are his prayers. And you know what? God values and treasures your prayers. Sometimes we're like, oh, I don't want to pray. Well, you know, think about the fact that God wants you to pray because he actually wants to interact with you and relate to you. God loves it when his children talk to him, especially when his prayers are focused on glorifying him. I know I love almost nothing more as a parent than when I'm sitting on the couch next to one of my precious kiddos and we're just talking. That's a great time. Think about your grandkids, or your great, and some of you have great-greats, I know, and they're bouncing on your lap kind of thing. Well, guess what? God loves conversations with kids, too, his kids. He loves when you, God, hey, God, I want to talk to you. Can I show you what I, yeah, come on down. God takes delight in that. You know, and, oh, rejoice in that. You are loved by God. Just because. And as Daniel's praying, the answer is sent. But Gabriel ends, he says, listen to God. He says, listen carefully so you can understand the meaning of the vision. God's going to reveal the understanding. He's going to have to work hard to figure it out entirely. You know, the Holy Spirit does help us when we're looking into the scripture. He definitely does. But there's still a lot of effort that remains to be put in. A lot of study at times. I have to ask, I ask the Holy Spirit to help me, but then I have to wrestle blood, sweat, and tears to kind of understand. And I'll tell you, God revealed some insights, and there's about 400 different interpretations of what next week's passage looks like. So you might want to read it for yourself, and then at any rate, those words were to Daniel, yes, but I think they also apply to us as his children. In 1751, a man named Philip Doddridge was near the end of his life and ministry. He was only 49 years old and he was dying of tuberculosis. And the doctor suggested the only hope for him to have some kind of limited recovery was to get out of dreary old England and move to sunny Portugal. Well, Selena was the Countess of Huntington and a friend of Doddridge's and his wife. And she encouraged him, stop by my home in Bath so I may see and care for you before you head on to Lisbon. Well, the morning that Doddridge was to leave, she popped into his room and found him weeping over the scriptures before him. And the words that moved him to tears were from Daniel. Oh, Daniel, a man greatly beloved. And she said, you're in tears. And he said, I am weeping, but these are tears of comfort and joy. Why? Because he knew the assurance given to Daniel also belonged to him as well. And he knew that if heaven was coveting, was loving, was treasuring and valuing Daniel as well as him, then all would be well. People of God, pray, yes, God listens. He loves. You are precious to him. You are highly esteemed. You are greatly loved. Keep looking to him, and yes, keep listening. But rejoice. What a wonderful Savior we have. Oh, Heavenly Father, I thank you for listening to the likes of us. I thank you for relating to us. I thank you that you love us. Oh, Heavenly Father, let us rejoice. May it humble us to know that in the likes of us are loved by you. Not for anything that we bring to the table, but Lord, we simply love because you first loved us. And Father, I pray that it would change how we relate to you, that we would have hearts of thankfulness and humbleness, and that we would be kind towards others who are also loved by you. Lord, if anyone has not come to faith and placed their lives in your hands, I pray they would do so and become your children and if you truly experience your love for them. It's in your name I pray. Amen.